While many of us might have questions for Jesus, we must also remember that Jesus also has the right to ask questions of us. Before I went to college, I had plenty of questions for my lecturers. I thought they were on trial. Then I went to college and they had questions of me, questions to test me and to check me. And so these questions that Jesus asks, they're probing and they're searching questions. But like a good teacher, he tests his students for their benefit and for their progress in the Christian faith. So our first question in this series is, why do you worry? Why do you worry? Now, the issue of worry and irrational anxiety, it's a huge issue today, isn't it? One in four Australians will experience an anxiety disorder in their lifetime. And if you think you might have something, or if your spouse is nudging you right now, then please do see a GP. Please do seek medical help. We can't pretend that just one sermon on this topic will fix all our needs and worries, especially if they need medical treatment. But what Jesus does want us to be clear on, what Jesus wants to be absolutely clear on, is that when the troubles of life arise, that we do have one who cares. We have one who knows, and we have one who acts to limit our anxiety. We have a Heavenly Father who knows, who cares, and who acts. Well, let me begin by asking for the Lord's help as we turn to this topic of worry. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we acknowledge that we worry too much over the things that are insignificant and temporal. And Father, we worry too little over the things that are significant and eternal. As we come to this passage, Father, we ask that you'd help us to think rightly and to think carefully about what Jesus has to say on this topic. And Father, for those who are prone to anxiety and panic attacks, Father, we ask that you would strengthen them and give them the grace to manage their condition. Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine three types of people. First is the carefree person. They don't seem to have a worry in the world. University was a breeze. They've always landed great jobs. They leave the office at 5. They're surfing on the weekends. They're constantly uploading pictures of their beautiful family or their overseas trips on social media. This type of person doesn't seem to have a worry in the world. The second type of person is the anxious person, for whom life is full of worry and anxiety. They're hyper aware of what's going on, not just in the global sense, but 4 conversations away from them. They know what's happening and they can read people. Constantly overanalyzing, constantly worrying. They're trying to play out every possible scenario in their mind. They even get worried when they see people who aren't worried enough about their own life. The second type of person is the anxious person. And the third type of person is the overloaded person. Work has been difficult and frustrating. They feel trapped, but they're unsure how employable they'll be if they leave. Perhaps they've recently buried parents and there's a bitter feud happening between the spouses of their siblings as they work out the inheritance. They're disheartened because their children don't seem to show much interest in the things of Christ. And just recently their spouse has been diagnosed with a long-term illness that will probably stay with them for the rest of their life. The thought of coming to church and hearing a sermon on worrying and being told not to worry, well, that's just the last straw. They're already at breaking point. And perhaps they're ready to just break down and cry or walk away. 3 very different people. One who's never worrying, one who's always worrying, and one who's overwhelmed and at breaking point. You might relate with one of these 3 types of people this morning. Or maybe you've been in exactly this situation before. Now, the last thing we want to do this morning, the last thing we want to do is to go to morning tea, the carefree person feeling pretty good about their carefree life, the anxious person feeling pretty guilty and pretty rotten, beating themselves up for feeling, for worrying, and the overwhelmed person thinking, well, why should I bother? No one really knows what I'm going through. Does anybody really understand? Does anybody know what I'm going through? So we need to be careful to avoid this situation. Because I don't think that's what Jesus wants us to do. I don't think Jesus had in mind this effect when he spoke these words. So what is Jesus encouraging us to do in these verses that Chris read? As he said, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is a sermon about kingdom priorities. And in the verses before, Jesus has just contrasted the eternal value of heavenly wealth, the eternal value of heavenly wealth, with the temporal value of earthly wealth. And having made that comparison, he then goes on to answer the question, well, what about the needs in our life? If we concentrate entirely on the eternal and on the heavenly wealth, what about the practical needs of here and now, of feeding our family, of paying our bills? The answer that Jesus gives is, if we are committed to our Heavenly Father's priorities, then he will be committed to us, and he will meet our basic needs, and we will not go without. We have a Heavenly Father who knows and who cares. And Jesus gives three reasons why he instructs us not to worry. Because of God's providential care, because of his personal knowledge, and because of God's practical limits that he sets around our troubles. God's providential care, God's personal knowledge, and God's practical limits. Firstly, God's providential care. This is the first reason that Jesus gives when he tells us not to worry. We see this in verses 25 to 30. And Jesus has two arguments in this section. The first is an argument from greater to lesser. And we see this at the end of verse 25, verse 25b. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? In other words, you've already received the most precious gifts of all. You've already received life and a body in which to experience and enjoy this world. And if you've already received these things, how much more will your Father give you the food and clothing that you need to sustain them? We engage this kind of thinking when we buy someone a gift. You might have a little grandson or a child or nephew or niece, and when you buy them a toy that needs batteries, this is the same kind of thinking that we employ from the greater to the lesser. We include batteries. Why? Well, we've already bought them the gift. Surely we should just give them the batteries to enjoy the toy. So this is the first argument that Jesus has, from the greater to the lesser. We've been given life and a body. How much more will God give us what we need in this life? The second argument that Jesus employs is in verses 26 to 30. And instead of arguing from the greater to the lesser, he now argues from the lesser to the greater. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And verse 28, see the lilies of the field. They do not labor or spin, and yet they are clothed in glory and splendor. And since the birds and the lilies are worth so much less than we, won't God surely care for us who are worth so much more? And it's true, isn't it? If God so providentially cares for these minor things in creation, how much will he also not care for us who have kingdom priorities? When I was growing up, I can vividly remember the distress on my mum's face as she tried for many years to raise four angsty teenagers. many of us, all of us at the same time, we wanted the most expensive clothes and we hated hand-me-downs. We hated fake imitations. We wanted the original, authentic brand name clothes. We didn't have a lot. My dad was on a ministry wage, but with the support of Centrelink, we got through. We never lacked. In fact, we were able to often have many people at our table. We never lacked. We never went without. I think the danger that we have today is not so much that we go without, but it's that we forget that God has providentially given us all these good things. The carefree person may well be obeying Jesus by not worrying, but are they truly grateful? Are they deeply thankful for God's providential care? Are they consciously aware that God has given them the means to be able to provide for their family? And are they thankful to Him for His provision? Well, not only does Jesus remind us of God's providential care, He also points out the futility of worry. In verse 27, Jesus says, "And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? What value does worrying add? Nothing." So when we hear the birds, when we see the lilies, they are signs. They are signs that point us to God's providential care. When you're tempted to be overwhelmed, when worry sinks in, go for a walk this week. Look at those flowers in the garden. Listen to the birds sing. They are signs of God's gracious, good, and providential care for us. Luther said, "When you hear the birds of the air sing, you are listening to excellent preachers." Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." And we have a wonderful heavenly Father, a Father who providentially cares for even the smallest of creatures in this world. How much more will He not care for us? And He does so through the very ordinary means of work and employment and wealth. And the first reason why we shouldn't worry is because God providentially cares. The second is because of God's personal knowledge. Verses 31 to 32. "So do not worry," Jesus says. "Don't say, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them." What a great comfort this is. God knows what we need even before we ask it. God knows our situations even before we bring them to Him. As Stott says, he's not ignorant that we need to inform Him. He's not hesitant that we should need to persuade Him. He knows, and He cares, and He listens. I wonder if this morning the comfort that the person who's overwhelmed and at breaking point needs to hear, needs to be reminded of, is that God knows your situation. Even though it may feel like nobody else in this building knows what you're going through, God knows. And He cares. He knows personally. And He knows even before you bring it before Him in prayer. I've been reading in my quiet times through Exodus, and that is one of the first things that you learn about God as you read the book of Exodus. As the people cried out, He heard and He responded. So instead of spending all our time and energy consumed with worry, like the rest of this world. We are freed up to pursue what really matters. Verse 33, pursue his kingdom, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, some commentators think that righteousness and kingdom are two different things, but I think they're the same sides of the one coin. Sorry, they're different sides of the one coin. Notice whose righteousness we are to pursue. Jesus didn't say, seek your own righteousness. Don't set up your own system and then try and be as righteous as you can. You'll fail even that, if you're honest with yourself. And he didn't say, be as righteous as you can be. Rather, he says, seek God's righteousness. The righteousness that freely gives, that is freely given and qualifies for you for the kingdom of heaven. To seek it first doesn't mean just to seek it when you first become a Christian. But to seek first the kingdom means to seek it as your number one priority throughout life. We don't just seek God's kingdom in our 20s when we go to university and we're growing in our faith. We are to seek it in our 30s and 40s and 50s and into retirement. Is the kingdom of God and his righteousness still the number one thing on your to-do list? Is it at the top of your goals each year? After each significant birthday, are you bowing your head and saying, thank you, Lord, for getting me this far. Father, help me to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. Just on Thursday, I was at an event for those who are considering how they might use their wealth for kingdom priorities. And the speaker shared a story of how two men got behind a young preacher in 19th century Scotland. And over the next 40 years, every church, every parish in Scotland had a church. It was a dream that they'd had since the Reformation. But because these two men had kingdom priorities, much gospel work was able to be done. Well, finally, and more briefly, the third reason that Jesus tells us not to worry is because God knows that we are finite. He's graciously set limits around how much worry we can handle each day. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I don't know about you, but even just reading about brain aneurysms causes my blood pressure to rise. Worrying about our health, the spouse of our health, or our children, or our parents, can be crippling, can be paralyzing. I mean, how are we to know what lies ahead tomorrow? It could be cancer or heart failure. It could be spinal injury or dementia. How are we to know? I think Jesus wants to protect us from the counterproductive aspect of excessive worry. I've had a lot of worries, writes Mark Twain, most of which never happened. Corrie ten Boom once remarked, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Well, there could be no end to our worries if it wasn't for Jesus' final reason. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about the things that you can't control. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. These words aren't designed to make us stick our head in the sands like fatalists. It's a command from an infinitely massive God, a God who is in control, who knows our limits, who cares, who knows our situations, and who calls us to trust him about the troubles of tomorrow. While these are words that we all need to hear, I wonder if the anxious person, the person who is prone to overanalysis and overthinking, particularly needs to hear these words. Stop worrying. Stop worrying. Tomorrow will have its own set of troubles, but our Heavenly Father will get us through them. The one who has limited today's troubles will carry us through tomorrow when it comes. Well, as we consider Jesus' words and command not to worry, we must remember that as Jesus spoke these words, he himself was experiencing great distress and great anxiety. One pastor points out, a quote from him, he says, "I think we must stop and listen when this man whose life on earth was anything but bird-like and lily-like points us to the carefreeness of the birds and lilies. Were not the somber shadows of the cross already looming over this hour of the Sermon on the Mount?" Such was the distress of Jesus. In Luke's account of this teaching, just a few verses later, Jesus would say, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." And so Jesus' command not to worry, they're not from someone who didn't experience the worries and pains of this world. These were commands that he lived out perfectly himself as he faced the great anxiety, the great stress of living perfectly to be able to present his life at the end as a perfect sacrifice for the sin of rebellious humanity. Well, may these three reasons, God's providential care, God's personal knowledge, and the practical limits that he set around each day, may they help us to be the kind of church that is set free from excess and unnecessary worry. May the carefree person be grateful and thankful for God's providential care. And may the overwhelmed person be wonderfully comforted by the knowledge that God knows the situations that you are going through. And may the anxious person be comforted by the sovereignty of God as he controls the troubles for each day. And may we be a church that lives seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness and forsaking the worries of this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you care for us. Thank you that you know all of our situations. And Father, thank you that you graciously put limits around the stresses and troubles of each day. Father, would you help us not to worry, but to seek your kingdom and your righteousness? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.